Bibles this morning to the book of Romans, chapter 15, beginning to read in verse 14. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ had not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through many signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round and about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so I strive to preach the gospel not where Christ was named, lest I should build up on another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you, but now having no more place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it had pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It had pleased them verily, and their debtors they are, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When? Therefore I have performed this, and I have sealed to them this fruit. I will come by you into Spain, and I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessings of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we bless you and thank you for the book of Romans. We thank you, Lord, for the depths of truths that it contains, for the clarity of the gospel of the Lord Jesus, and you're teaching us. It is by grace that we are saved. It is by the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ that we are justified, and that we have been called and chosen, elected by you, and that you will glorify us. We thank you for the practical lessons that we have in this book that teach us how to live righteous and godly lives while we're alive here on this side of eternity. We thank you, Lord, for the mandate you've chosen to pen this book. We know that all scriptures have been given by the inspiration of God. And we know, Lord, these lessons that we have here in this man, that by your grace you set apart and you chose to pen this and to be the apostle and the minister to the Gentiles and to the Jews as well. We ask, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Give us understanding as we look at this portion of Scripture this morning. Enable us to exalt and to lift up high your grace and your mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. We're coming to the conclusion of this book. And the Apostle Paul, he comes to, I believe that you can say, in many respects, he comes to the place and he says, finally. And then he comes, we think that we're done in chapter 15, verse 13. And then he has some vital and important comments that he makes, which are a part of the written word of God, which is inspired and very profitable to us. When we come to the end of chapter 15, we think that he's done. But then he comes with more of the fact that he has commendations and greetings, and he recognizes that those who are in ministry with him, co-laborers, workers, and he acknowledges them, and then he comes and with some encouragements and admonitions as far as warnings when it comes to false teachers. The portion of scripture that we read this morning, beginning in verse 14, and I want to just simply say how the Apostle Paul responds to the Romans. No doubt he has affections for the Roman believers. In chapter 1, you remember there he speaks of the fact that he wants to come to Rome. He wants to be there with them. He wants to be encouraged with them and that they would encourage him. And he was eagerly looking forward to come. When I look at this portion of scripture, verse 14 is important for us because oftentimes you see that the Apostle Paul, when he writes and he addresses churches, for instance, when I look at the differences, but here he says, and I myself also persuaded of you, my brethren, that you are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. What a great statement that when I think about how the other churches that he addresses, for instance, the book of Galatians, you remember how the Galatians had wandered away from justification by grace through faith. And he doesn't come and he doesn't commend them. Matter of fact, he says, O Galatians, who has bewitched you? And then, of course, you take a look at some of the other churches, the Corinthians, for instance. He comes with greetings with the Corinthians, and then he comes with lessons that he acknowledged, and he begins to put his finger on the fact that Corinthians, you're divided, you're cliquish. Some of you are following this personality on. And then through the whole letter, he begins to, the whole letter is addressed to problems and difficulties. Not so here in the book of Romans. And now we need to recall and remember that he doesn't come. He doesn't come with warnings. He doesn't come with a sternness of Romans, you are dabbling with this or that, and you need to look at it, and you need to turn from it and repent. The Romans were well acquainted with the fact of what he was writing here. And that's important. That was one of the commentators that says that the Apostle Paul, he gives spiritual commendations. And that's a good thing, and I think we can learn from that. That whenever we see the work of God and the work of grace in people's lives in the Roman church, that you are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and you're also able to admonish one another. What a commendation it is that here Paul is saying, Romans, I'm grateful for I know that how the Lord has worked in you, your midst. In chapter 1, verse 8, for instance, he says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Man, what a testimony in it of the Apostle Paul and the Roman church. What a contrast when you think of the Galatians, the Corinthians, and some of the others. Secondly, in this portion of scripture that we just read, that the Apostle Paul, he speaks there and he makes reference to the fact of how boldly that he has communicated, and he gives an explanation of the work of ministry that God had called him to. I want to just simply say, when I read this, how Paul writes to the Romans, and he says, nevertheless, Romans, you're filled with goodness, with knowledge, you're able to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I've written the more boldly unto you in some sort as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God. Now, when you read the book of Romans, there are many portions that are absolutely clearly and boldly, unashamedly, the declaration here is what God is saying about mankind. I'm thinking in particularly the first three chapters where Paul writes of the fact that man without Christ, the natural man, is a sinner. He is without righteousness and he's guilty before God. There is no hope in him outside of the grace of God. Now, what a bold declaration, isn't it? And so Paul is saying here in this passage of Scripture, and he gives an explanation of why he is bold and unashamed. I want you to know, when you look at the life of the Apostle Paul, and besides the Lord Jesus Christ, there's probably not any other person that is made more reference to than the Apostle Paul. And I believe that we can say, regardless who Paul was dealing with, there was an unashamed boldness and a place of courage, regardless who he was dealing with, whether it was Peter. Do you remember in regard of the Jews and the Gentiles and food, that was those kind of things? Remember how the Apostle Paul said to Peter, "I withstood him to the face." I mean, here is Peter, that the pillar of the church in Jerusalem, and the Apostle Paul, he is dealing and confronted with the fact that salvation is by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ. It's not pertaining to any law-keeping or any obedience to that. And when Paul was made aware of that, he just simply confronted Peter with that and said, "Peter, are you out of line? It's wrong. This is not good. That's the way it is. I have written the more boldly unto you in some measure to remind you." And then here's that statement. "Because of the grace that is given to me from God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit." When I think about the life of the Apostle Paul, what is it that moved him and what is it that gave him that boldness and that patience and that perseverance and that continuance regardless of all that he faced? What is it that made the difference in this man's life? What is it? "As putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God." Where did this boldness come from? I couldn't but help to think this morning as I was sitting there. I didn't make any reference to that in my notes, but as we were sitting there thinking, I'm thinking of the Apostle Paul, and I'm thinking about the preaching of Stephen. And do you remember how Stephen is giving a order of God's grace and work and redemption in history, and he gives those that he is preaching to a historical lesson of how God has worked from the beginning and how he has come to the Lord Jesus Christ. The crowd that he was preaching to was, and we read in Acts chapter 7, let me read it to you. And when they, let me just, in the last, in chapter 7, verse 51. And he says there, Stephen says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? and they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, talking about the Lord Jesus, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up on steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran up on him with one accord, and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. You try to wrap your mind around that, humanly speaking. And they stoned Stephen and called upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now we're talking about the Apostle Paul. He's talking about the fact that I am bold when it comes to preaching the Lord Jesus Christ and the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is because of the grace that is given to me from God. Are you thinking about that? In Acts chapter 8, we continue reading. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, and except the apostles. And the devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentations over him. And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they were scattered abroad when everywhere preaching the word. When I think about the Apostle Paul that is making reference to his ministry in Romans chapter 15, what is he saying in Romans chapter 15? I am very bold, but I am bold because of the grace of God. And then when you see the concluding remarks in chapter 15, what is he doing here when he is saying, I've been wanting to come. I have been ministering here on from Iliacum all the way to Jerusalem. And you look at the map where that is. And then this letter of the Romans was written from Corinth. And he's saying, I need to go first to Jerusalem. No, I need to pick up this offering that was offered up by the Gentiles, and that those who have been experienced the spiritual blessings, and they are giving some of their money, and can we not take the carnal things from them and take them up and bring them to the dear saints in the church of Jerusalem? Why is he doing all of that? He is doing all of that to show those that he is writing to and ministering to that he is the called one that was separated from his mother's womb to be the apostle to the Gentiles. The grace of God that changed this man. I want to simply say to you that when this man was arrested on the road to Damascus, he came face to face with the Savior. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And then in this ninth chapter, we see how the Lord so calls him, and how the Lord blinds him and he receives his sight. And then you see he is commissioned there. And then in this chapter, we read in chapter 9 where he's converted. And we see how the Lord communicates to Ananias in chapter 9, verse 10. And there were a certain disciple of Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the streets which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. Did we not just got through reading as Saul was consenting to the death? Didn't we just get through reading that the fact that therefore that they that were scattered abroad when everywhere preaching the word, that those believers, they were scattered abroad because of the persecution that came about, and who was behind it all and who was responsible for it? I want to just simply say to you this morning as I stand before you, and as we look at the Apostle Paul in this portion of Scripture, book of Romans, that it is the grace of God that laid hold of the man that he calls himself the chief of sinners. When Paul says this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptations, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. When I look at that, that is portrayed before our very eyes, you may be sitting in these pews and you may say, you know, that happened to Saul of Tarsus, but this can never happen to me. I want you to know, this Paul of the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, is a pattern to them that would afterwards believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. When you see how he changed the heart and the affections, how he called this man to ministry, and this man in ministry is not one second, not ever, not at any time, is he apologetic or is ashamed or is weak and frail when it comes to the testimony that he has in the Lord Jesus Christ, because the grace of God changed him. Amen. Let me tell you what Christianity is. Christianity is the revelation of the grace of God that lays hold of sinners who have absolutely no care about or thought about and for him. Do y'all hear me? We love him because he first loved us. We hear the message of the cross and we begin to hear, and you remember when you began to hear the message of the cross, that at one time was foolishness to you. The preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness. If it wasn't, our churches, all of our churches, would be packed full on Sunday morning. But why aren't the churches full? Because the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus and the message of the cross is foolishness. But you see, it is the grace of God that laid hold of our hearts. He opened, he quickened us, he gave us life, and he granted us understanding. And by his grace, we're able to see that, but unto us, the preaching of the cross is the power of God unto salvation. When I think about what Paul is saying here, when he writes to the Romans and the reference that he makes, and it was the grace of God that arrested Saul of Tarsus on the road of Damascus. And in his life, I want you to know, in his life, every time he was confronted with and he communicated to the churches in many of the letters that he writes, regardless where he was, he always came back to that one place and he said, I had orders. I was on a mission. And my mission was that everyone who named the name of Christ would be put to death. And as a matter of fact, I stood by when Stephen was preaching the redemptive history of God dealing with mankind, and they stoned him to death, and I consented to it. But the grace of God, because of the grace that is given to me from God, and I want to say to you that is true about each and every one of us who are in the Lord Jesus. In Romans chapters 1, verse 5, he says, by whom we have. He's talking about himself and he's talking about the Roman church. I want you to know, if we are in Christ, it is the grace of God that has wakened us up, that has quickened us, that has given us standing, that has given us an understanding, that has given us the Holy Spirit, that has given us the mind of Christ. It is the grace of God and his workings in us that we are followers and believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of God, period. Amen. Not at any time did he say, well, look at you, and look at your righteousness, look what you can do, and on and on and on and on. No, 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 no. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith. You remember in Romans 12:3 we read, for I say to every man that is among you, through the grace given unto me, not to think himself more highly, as he ought to think, but the grace that was given. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we read verse 10, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I've laid down. And of course, he goes on down again and again in the New Testament, the letters that he writes, that is the grace of God. Galatians chapter 1, he says, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace. I don't know about you. What do you think? How would you and I look at that and deal with those kind of people? I mean, here is clearly an enemy of the cross. An enemy of Christ. In total opposition to the Lord Jesus. His mission was, we're going to eradicate all of those who named the name of Christ. And what did the Lord do with Saul of Tarsus? He stopped him on the road and he literally arrested him by his grace. And he gave him affections for the Lord Jesus Christ, that which never changed him. That which changed him into the image to follow the Lord Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7, we read, and this, for this I was made a minister according to the gift of grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. What was he before? Clearly. What did the Lord do with him? The Lord laid hold of him. And the Lord changed him. Do you remember what the Lord told Ananias? He says, and here in Acts 9, we read for a moment ago, and here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name, is what Ananias said. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, for who had enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Think about it. So what drove him is the grace of God. And when I look at this portion of scripture, when I think about the Apostle Paul, the ambition and the eagerness and the purpose to preach and to do all that he could to preach and proclaim, as we read in this portion of scripture just a second ago, let me open it back up. I've closed it. When he was talking about the fact of preaching and being in places that where the gospel never before has been. Where he said in chapter 15, verse 20, yea, so I have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. Think about it. And in that portion of scripture, he makes it plain that his heart and his desire is that Christ would be glorified, that I may glory in Christ. Look at verse 17. I therefore cause that I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ had not wrought by me. He is not going around patting himself on the back and saying, look what I've done. But what's he doing? I mean, to this day, you think about it. I was looking at the missionary journeys or the journeys that the Apostle Paul had. Now, I try to calculate it out. Nowadays, you can pretty much go online and ask, how many miles did the Apostle Paul travel? And I think there was some that calculated, and I'm sure there's you can probably add some and take some away, but there are some that said that he probably traveled in his lifetime 14,000 miles plus. And I want you to know that 14,000 miles plus back then, it wasn't what you call, well, let me get online and see if I can book with travelers.com and see if I can get a connection here with this, or let me call Greyhound and see where, and let me see if we've got whatever. That traveling, I want you to know, was mostly done by foot, maybe on back of a donkey, or some of it was done via ship, but it was not the kind of traveling that you and I think. On Wednesdays, we've been talking about the last two Wednesdays. We're praying for those that are laboring in the mission field, and we admire those that leave home and go to other places, like the Meadows in Costa Rica that are learning in another language, like Michael and Faith that are in Papua New Guinea traveling in a place where you've got some 580 languages in that country, and others that are laboring across. There are many, many limitations when it comes to the comfort of it all, but when I think about what the Apostle Paul is saying, that he is ministering, his heart is to preach the gospel where the gospel has never been. Period. Because he didn't want to be that was named, lest I should build up on another man's foundation, that somebody was already there, having preached there, and I'm just adding to that. That was not the heart of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is saying, I'm going to go where nobody's ever been. And then I think about, in this portion of Scripture, that for I will not dare. And then verse 19, through many signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem round about into Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And I was looking up here, as I was studying this portion of Scripture, I was looking from Illyricum and then to Jerusalem. And Paul is writing this letter to the Romans from Corinth. And when you get a Bible map out, I don't know how many of you ever take a look at a Bible map. When I think about where Paul is saying, I've been from in Illyricum, and I've fully preached the gospel of Christ from Jerusalem to Illyricum. I looked that up, and on the map there is about a 1,000-mile distance as the crow flies. And in that, I'm thinking about that he's saying here in this portion of Scripture, as I read, that he also has in mind that he wants to come and visit Rome. And as we read in verse 22, for which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire that these many years to come unto you. Whenever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way hitherward by you first, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. And I'm thinking about what is it? He's preached from Illyricum, Jerusalem, now he's in Corinth, and he's saying, I want to come to you, I want to come and see you. What's he doing here? When I think about where he is, and then he's saying, I want to come and see you. And then he's saying, but I, first of all, I need to go to Jerusalem. Because I need to go to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. And then he says, for it had pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution to the poor saints which are Jerusalem. It pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. And when therefore I have performed this, I have sealed to them this fruit, I will come to you again to Spain. Now listen, he's in Corinth, which is up in Greece. He's going down and he's picking up an offering right there of them in Macedonia and Achaia. And he's going to take that offering. He's going to go to Jerusalem. He has a heart and a desire to come to them in Rome, which is the other direction. It's not like you and I saying, I'm going to book a flight to Miami, Florida. I have a heart and a desire to be in Los Angeles. But in the meantime, there's some stuff I want to take care of. And I'll just go ahead and fly to Los Angeles. And then I'll rebook it and then I'll come back to Los Angeles. We're talking about when it's all said and done, there is about a 2,000-mile detour that the Apostle Paul is making. Why? Because of the grace of God that has been given to him, because of the fact of that he's going to minister to the Jewish brethren in Jerusalem. He's picking up an offering with the Gentiles there, as he says, in Macedonia and Achaia. And we're going to take that offering from the Gentiles, and I'm going to take it to them in Jerusalem, because I want them in Jerusalem to know the grace of God is for Jews and Gentiles alike, and we're in the same body of Christ. Does that make any sense? What a picture. Why would you go do that, Paul? Why would you do that? You want to go to Rome? Just go do it. He's going to do it. He's going to end up in Rome eventually. And in Rome, he's going to end up losing his life. But in the meantime, I want to say, is he not seeing that how the Lord responds and how the Lord will use him in a mighty way? He does purpose to come to Rome. Let me quote to you a section from a sermon that I read this week from John Piper, and that was one of the points. He makes a 2,000-mile detour. Here's an amazing thing in this chapter, namely that even though Paul really wants to go to Rome, he says, I have longed for many years to come to you. And even though he has now fulfilled his holy ambition to preach the gospel fully from Jerusalem to Illyricum, he still doesn't go to Rome. Instead, he takes a 2,000-mile detour to Jerusalem. Most scholars agree that Paul is probably writing Romans from Corinth. Jerusalem is about 1,000 miles in the wrong direction if he wants to go to Rome. So he doesn't want to go to Rome, or doesn't. Does he want to go to Rome, or doesn't he? Let's take him at his word in verse 23 when he says, I have longed for many years to come unto you. And let's take him at his word when he says that the reason he has been hindered in coming in his commitment to fulfill the gospel from Jerusalem to Illyricum, if we take him at his word, then here's the conclusion we must draw. The detour to Jerusalem is really important. I want to tell you something. When I look at the life of the Apostle Paul, it is the Lord Jesus that is our pattern to look at and to follow and to pursue, isn't it? But doesn't Paul tell us in the scriptures, as I follow Christ, so follow me? Don't we see here in this is that here is a man who has been arrested by the grace of God and stopped on the road to Damascus? And here is a man who is a pattern for us to follow, a man who was a sinner. He calls himself the chief of sinners, that has been changed by the grace of God. And he has a purpose of life. And he's saying, I'm going to follow and look at me and follow me as a pattern. I want to say to you and to me, Don't we find ourselves sometimes in the course of our lives confronted with situations? How often do we make plans? We make plans all the time. And I believe that as Christians, if at times as Christians, things come in our lives, and I want to say as a Christian, we must be flexible for the things that are apparently before us, even though we may have purpose to do some other thing, that we can say, you know what, here's something I need to give attention to, even though it may inconvenience me, or maybe it even hinder, maybe it'll cost me more time and energy and effort, but I believe that we can learn from the Apostle Paul that he is making this detour because it was important. This detour is putting the trip to Spain on hold. The detour is taking a frontier missionary as a missionary in exactly the wrong direction from where his holy ambition is driving him. So the question today, what could possibly be so important that Paul can simply hand it off to someone else to go to Jerusalem and then head west to Rome and Spain? What is it? I tell you what, it's important that he is saying, I'm going to minister to the saints. I'm going to be there, and those that have taken up the offering in Macedonia, I want them to see how important it is for me to take that offering to the church in Jerusalem. They're Jews. What a great picture, isn't it? And then he says, when therefore I have performed this, and secured to them this fruit, I will come to you on my way to Spain. Calvary Baptist Church, what do you think? What a lesson of grace. I mean, what a lesson of grace. The grace of God that changes hearts. Christianity are followers of the Lord Jesus because the Lord has changed hearts. I want you to know it's more than just say, I believe and nothing's happened. When the grace of God gets a hold of a heart, you know what he does? He gives them new life and new birth. They're born again. And because they're born again, they have the life of God within them. And I confess that sometimes Christians get discouraged. Sometimes Christians get pressed down. Sometimes Christians deal with, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Sometimes Christians are at times even put in neutral, but when it's all said and done, it is the grace of God, the life of God that is within them will cause them to move on, to pursue after him. Amen. God doesn't have any stillborn babies. They're alive. And because of that, God gives us the courage. Every one of us, we have different personalities, we have different gifts, but whenever we're confronted with those who do not believe in the Lord Jesus, don't we have a heart and a desire that I need to just simply talk to them about the Lord? In it. Because of the fact that what we've experienced, we want to pass on and give to others. Let me tell you what Christians are. Christians are those who have found bread. And the beggar who found bread will tell other beggars where the bread is found. What do you think? The grace of God that changes people's lives. Do you know anything about that? If you don't, run to him today and say, Lord, you have changed the heart of Saul of Tarsus. He was instrumental in putting lots and lots of people to death, directly and indirectly. The Lord changed him. He can change you and he can change me. Call on him. That's the explanation of the Apostle Paul and his ministry. What a glorious thing for us to look at as a pattern for us to follow. Lord, help us to do that. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you this morning. We thank you for this portion of the scriptures. We thank you, Lord, for the testimony of the Apostle Paul that could not refrain from and to speak of the ministry that you gave him to preach the gospel. Oh, Lord, what a heart that you've given him. Lord, we pray that we would look at him and see what you've done in him and that we would follow that even as he follows you. Work in our midst. Lord, you know every heart here. You know every need here. Lord, we pray that you lay hold of our hearts in such a way that we cannot but speak and to follow and to pursue after you. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.